Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3 and then Romans 10. Ephesians 3 and Romans chapter 10. And we'll start with Romans 10:13. Romans 10:13. And I'll say the reference, and if we can say the verse together and the reference. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. Okay, we'll keep working on that. Then let's go to Ephesians 3:16. Ephesians 3:16. And Pastor Jeremy, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Okay, Ephesians 3 and verse 16. Ephesians 3:16. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know what? The love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Well, we've been praying for revival, and we know in verse 20 is 2, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. We know that He can do miraculous things. We read about it. We've seen a taste of it at times in our lives, how He can do the miraculous. And I still think about when we were down in Haiti there, and just the miracle of the water, how God kept putting water in that cistern. Brother Wall could not, he tried, could not get any water, and we were there to pour cement in the Bible Institute building the floor, and he just ran out of options, but God didn't. And God kept putting water in that cistern. He had on his truck a tank that had the gallons marked. He had a long stick he puts down in the cistern for the gallons that are in the cistern, and God just did a miracle. We'd be drawing water out of there all day, and He'd put a stick down in there, already knowing how much water should be in there, and there was more water in there. And then, so He would measure it at the end of the evening, and in the next morning, He'd measure it again, and there'd be hundreds and hundreds of more gallons of water in there. And it just, so we've seen what God can do. But we are so much like the early church when it comes to praying for revival. We know what God can do. We've read about what God can do. But we seemingly are so weak in faith. Now notice in Acts 12. Acts chapter 12 and verse 1. Acts 12 and verse 1. And the early church was having an all-night prayer meeting because Peter was being kept in prison and was due to be killed by Herod the next morning. But in verse 1, Acts 12:1, now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed who? James, the brother of John, with the sword. So Herod had already killed James, brother of John. And because that went over really well with the Jews, let's read verse 3. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take who? Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. Verse 4. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. So James is killed. Peter is apprehended after Easter, intending to kill him. But the church was praying all night. Verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but what? Prayer was made, what? Without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So, Peter's in prison, awaiting to be killed. The church is praying. But there's so many things that are affecting what they expect as an outcome. In verse 6, God was about to do something that really neither Peter nor the church expected, even though everyone was praying. And it's kind of so much like we pray for revival. We're trying to stand in the breach for our loved ones, our friends, and the friends and loved ones of other people. We're praying for them people. Some of those people are just hardened in sin for years and years and years. Others are just away from the Lord, but it seems like they're so difficult to get back in fellowship with God. But notice here, in the midst of all this, God is about to do something that no one really expects. Even though they're all going through the motions, praying even all night, but no one really expects what God is about to do. Verse 6, and when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains, what? Fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and what? Wist not that it was what? True, which was done by the angel, but thought what? He saw a vision. You see, everyone knew that God could do this, but no one really expected it to happen. Peter, I mean, you talk about a dream. Talk about a dream. You're in prison, and the next morning you're supposed to be put to death. And you'd think this could only be a dream. You're in prison. There's two guys on each side of you and all the keepers in at the gate of the prison. And the chains on your hands fall off. There's an angel there giving you instructions what to do, where to go. Verse 9, he wist not that it was true. He thought he saw a vision. Verse 10, when they were past the first and the second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which, what? Opened to them of what? His own accord. The gate opened itself, and they went out and passed on through one street. And forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was what? Come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. So Peter didn't think it was true at first, verse 9. He thought he was seeing a vision. And it was only when he got out of there that finally, it is true. I am out of prison. So Peter thought he was having a vision or a dream. Number two, the church, then, they're the ones praying. And they think that Rhoda has gone crazy. Acts 12, verse 11. Verse 11, now when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she what? Opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. I mean, was she really expecting Peter to be there? No, she didn't even open the gate. Verse 15, how about the rest of the people? And they said unto her, what? Thou art mad. Now, the word mad here is not in the sense of being angry, but mad mentally. You're mad. You're crazy. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, what? It is his angel. So first they accuse her of being a little crazy. And now they say, oh, it's just his angel. It's not really Peter. It's just his angel wandering around out there, you know. They were praying for Peter. But the fact is that they never dreamed of what God was going to do. The fact is that neither Peter nor the church really had any hope of what they desired. They didn't. And it showed. Why didn't Peter have hope? Well, because Herod had already killed James. Now, what if one of us, what if the police had come in last Sunday night and had killed one of us? And now, this Sunday night, the police came in and grabbed someone else. Now, would we really have hope that God was going to spare the second person if the first person was killed? So, the fact is that Peter didn't have much hope because James had already been killed. And number two, because of a conversation he had with Jesus on an occasion. Notice with me in John 21. John chapter 21. Peter probably just thought that what he was experiencing was the prophecy that Jesus had already given when he and Jesus was talking on one occasion. John 21 and verse 17. John 21, 17. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying what? By what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. So Peter no doubt probably thought that this, he's in prison, James is already killed. He's probably just thinking, well, here it is. Here is exactly what Jesus said would come. Now it's interesting too, because in verse 20 here, it goes on, then Peter turning about seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. So this would be the one who wrote this book. This would be John, James' brother, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? So Peter's thinking about all this in his mind. Okay, James is dead. Jesus has already said John's not going to die, even though that's the wrong interpretation. And Peter's thinking, well, I'm the third one of the three. You know, it's always Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. Well, James is dead. John's not going to die. until the Lord comes back. So that just leaves me, and, well, Jesus already said they're going to carry me where I don't want to go. So this is just my time to go. So Peter really didn't have any hope of being a rescue there in the prison. So, and then the church, as we think of them back in Acts 11, the church probably had some hope of Peter's rescue, but probably not exercising much faith because James had already been killed. So it's no wonder that they accused Rhoda of being mad or crazy. But in Acts 12, verse 16, but Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were what? Astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now this James would be the Lord's brother. This James would be the one who would end up being the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. So don't confuse the Jameses there. Peter wasn't delirious. He was talking about a man named James. So he just told him to go tell him what had happened. And so we're prayed for revival. We're prayed for people that we may get to a point where we think, oh, I can only dream that that person would get saved. This person's been so long in sin. I have an uncle that he's been so long in sin. From the time he graduated from high school, he's lived in sin. And I prayed and prayed and prayed for him. And you know what? If we're not careful, we get just like Peter got here. We get just like the church. We're praying for something we don't even believe is going to happen. But it happened. Notice once again in Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. We must not give up on our loved ones. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do what? Exceeding, and then what? Abundantly, and then what? Above, and then what? All that we what? Ask or what? Think. It is possible. It is possible. Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And so we must continue to plead with the Lord. I just keep bringing before Him Matthew 11:23. Matthew 11 in verse 23. Matthew 11, verse 23. Jesus is speaking and He says, and thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done where? In Sodom. It would have what? Remained until this day. I just keep bringing that before Lord. Lord, You know, and I named my loved ones and friends, and on my list are many of Your loved ones and friends as well. And I have a whole list that I just keep bringing before the Lord and just saying, Lord, You said that if Sodom would have seen what Capernaum saw, Sodom would have remained to that day. And so, Lord, You know what it would take. You know exactly what it would take for our loved ones and friends. You know what it would take for them to see, to cause them to come to Christ. And so I just keep pleading with the Lord because He knows. Now, as we saw recently, you know what the sad thing about this is that this tells us that Lot could not have been praying for those people of Sodom. Maybe he didn't think there was even a chance for them to be saved. We know he was vexed with their sin. Notice with me in 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2. It's not like Lot was there enjoying all that sin. He was enjoying the easy money there, but he was not enjoying the sin that he saw. 2 Peter 2:6. 2 Peter 2:6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. And delivered who? Just Lot. Now, it's not saying just Lot in the sense of only Lot, because his wife was delivered out of the city and his two daughters, but his wife looked back and so she perished. But she was delivered out of the city, but then she perished. But it's talking about just Lot. We're talking about Lot was a saved man, because it goes on to say that he was what? Vexed with what? The filthy conversation of the wicked. I pray that we would never get to the point where we are not vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. At Hathaway Hills today, I was talking to them about, and I asked them, I said, when was the last time that you heard God's name in a good way, that someone was saying to you, God bless you? And the several of them said, last Sunday when you were here. And that's about it, isn't it? Most of the time when we hear God's name used out there, it's going to be as a swear word. And so God tells us to bless even our enemies. And so you know what? Just think of that. And I tried to deal with them about, I long in my life to make people thirsty for Christ. And so I asked them, I says, what makes you thirsty? And they said, eating something salty. And so if you hold your place here, go with me please to Colossians 4. Colossians chapter 4. That is what I want to do in my life, is make people thirsty for God. Colossians 4 and verse 6. Colossians 4, 6. Let your speech be what? Always with grace, seasoned with what? Salt. That you may know how you ought to answer every man. And so, you know, if you eat pizza or something with a lot of salt on it, you'll be thirsty later. And you may even ask yourself, why am I so thirsty? And then you'll think, oh, well, I ate that pizza or I ate that whole bag of potato chips myself or whatever it was. Probably going to be feeling sick if you had a whole bag of potato chips yourself. But season with salt, and I just want them to get thirsty for God. I so long to see an awakening, a revival. You know, it's like Joseph. How did his boss know that it was God doing all those things? Joseph had to give the glory to God. And so he was putting that thirst in Potiphar there. So Lot here, he's back in 2 Peter 2, he's vexed. But let's go to Genesis 19. Genesis 19. So I guess I didn't really finish 2 Peter. So you can go on to Genesis 19 if you want. I think I'll go there too. But then I'm going to go back to 2 Peter 2 because I failed to read the last verse that I wanted to there. But Genesis 19, verse 12. But I'm going to run back here to 2 Peter 2 for just a moment. So verse 7 had told us that Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So, you know, we wouldn't even know that Lot was a saved man if we didn't have 2 Peter to tell us. You may say, well, you have a hint because God rescued him there out of Sodom, but it was Abraham pleading for Sodom. But We wouldn't even know. You know, Lot seemed to be so content there because it was easy money. But now in Genesis 19:12. And the men said unto Lot, "Hast thou here any besides son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But he seemed as one that what? Mocked unto his sons-in-law. This is really, it's hard to believe, isn't it? Lot was a righteous man. His soul was vexed with a filthy way that they were living in Sodom. And yet, at the last minute, when he comes to his sons-in-law, he seemed as one that mocked. And you know, what that tells us is that Lot evidently had never really witnessed to his sons-in-law, because at this point he seemed as one that mocked. That was strange. Evidently, Lot didn't want to do anything in Sodom that would jeopardize his business. He didn't want to do anything. You know, Chick-fil-A now is going through a nightmare that I'm sure they'd rather not be going through. But, you know, they seemed to stand for Christ. I mean, they were they were closed, and still are closed on Sundays, but the owner, you know, had stood up, you know, for biblical marriage and had taken a lot of heat from the Sodomites, and now it seems like they're caving, but Chick-fil-A is saying, "We're not really caving." But now people are digging deep into where they've been donating money, and now they're coming up with, "Wow, you're kidding. You donated money 2 years ago to this organization that's sympathetic to Sodomites and is part of that whole mess." And I don't know how it's going to go for Chick-fil-A financially now. I don't know. Only time will tell. But about Lot here, he didn't seem to want to do anything that would hurt his business in Sodom, his ability to make money there. So in chapter 19, verse 5, "And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you," what? "Brethren." Well, that's interesting. He calls them brethren. And then he says what? "Do not so wickedly." We're going to see how they respond to that statement. And then, unbelievably, he says, "Behold now, I have two daughters, which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do you to them as is good in your eyes." Can you imagine a daddy saying that? I can't. It's just unbelievable. It's just beyond comprehension. "Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." Oh, well, what about your daughters? Aren't they under the shadow of your roof? Lot, what is wrong with you? Verse 9. "And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came into what? Sojourn." Sojourn means to stay somewhere temporarily. So they knew that he was only there temporarily. You know, I've heard sometimes people say, "Well, I'm just going to do this until a certain age, and then I'm going to do this for the Lord." That's dangerous, isn't it? This fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be what? A judge. You know what? Sodomites have not changed. We just give them the scripture, and what do they say? "Oh, you're what? Judging me." This is what lights their fuse. Because he said in verse 7, "I pray you, brother, do not so wickedly." Evidently, he had never called their lifestyle wickedness. And now they turn on him. This one fellow came into sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. So, you know, these Sodomites, they were okay with Lot staying there as long as he was just doing business and wasn't preaching to them. But when he started calling their lifestyle wickedness, that set them. And that's what Chick-fil-A, I mean, they've had to deal with all the wrath of the Sodomites. I understand it's not easy to face something like that. But you know, did Lot ever pray for the people of Sodom to be saved? Or was it just like, okay, well, I'm here making easy money, and that's all I care about? I don't know. Maybe Lot thought they were so vile, they never would get saved. So maybe he never prayed that because of that. But we read in Matthew 11:23 that if Sodom would have seen what Capernaum saw, Sodom would have remained. They wouldn't have been destroyed. But you know what? The people in Sodom could have been saved because the people in Corinth got saved, many of them, and they committed the same sin. Notice 1 Corinthians 6. You know, it's not that Sodomites cannot get saved. They can get saved if they repent and receive Christ by faith. They can be saved. But I wonder if Lot thought that these people were beyond saving. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall what? Not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, that's clear. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor what? Effeminate. That would apply to Sodomites. Nor what? Abusers of themselves with mankind. That would apply to sodomy. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall what? Inherit the kingdom of God. Well, that's clear. Okay, we've got this down. But look at verse 11. And such, what? Were some of you. Were is what? Past tense. Such were some of you, but ye are what? Washed, but ye are what? Sanctified. Sanctified means set apart. But ye are what? Justified. Justified means, in an easy definition, just as if I'd never sinned. In other words, declared righteous. So they're washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Can Sodomites be saved? Yes, but I wonder if Lot thought that they were just too far gone. They could have been saved. And as I mentioned, some of our loved ones and friends that we are praying for are now up in years. The uncle I referred to now is, he's having heart trouble. He's having a hard time breathing. And shown no desire to repent all of these years. But you know what? Can he get saved? Yes, he can get saved. Well, let's go there to Luke 1. Luke chapter 1. Made reference to it just a little while ago. But do we really believe this? Luke 1:37. For with God, what? Nothing shall be what? Impossible. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. If the people of Sodom would have seen what the people of Capernaum saw, the city would have remained. They would not have been judged. And so we must pray for our loved ones and our friends in the same way. We must pray for revival in the same way. Is America too far gone? You know, it might be in your thoughts and minds, sometimes you may think, I just wish that God would do to Washington, D.C. what he's done in the past, just opening the earth and just swallowing up all the people and closing it, and just be done with that whole vile, wicked place. But you know what would bring more glory? is if all those wicked, vile sinners would not perish in their sin, but if they would get saved. You know, we talk so much about Supreme Court justices and how, you know, we need to have a conservative president to choose conservative people on the Supreme Court, and then we need a conservative Senate to get those judges approved, confirmed. But you know what? The process could be overnight with the same justices if they would what? Repent and get saved. They may say, but they're too far gone. You don't know what the justices are like. Yes, I do. But they voted for abortion. They voted for sodomy to be legalized. You don't know how wretched these people are. Yes, I do. But look at the Apostle Paul. He went around slaughtering and imprisoning Christians, both men and women. And look at what happened in his life. God transformed his life when Paul got saved. And he went around preaching the gospel. Can you imagine all the Supreme Court justices? Well, there's some ladies there, but the men anyway. Can you imagine them preaching the gospel? It's kind of hard to imagine right now, isn't it? But you know what? Is it possible? Of course it is. God can transform any life if they'd repent and get saved. Notice in Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Is America a dreadfully sinful nation? Yes. But is it impossible for us to see a revival, a great awakening? That's not impossible. And yet we kind of go through the motions. Oh, we pray for revival, pray for a great awakening. We pray for our lost loved ones to get saved, to get right with God. But how are we really pleading with God? Ezekiel 33:11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have what? No pleasure in the death of who? The wicked. Well, if God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, we should not get pleasure if God would strike all the Supreme Court justices dead, or if he'd strike all the liberal congressmen, representatives, and senators dead, that then that shouldn't bring joy to us. Well, what would? Well, it goes on. But that the wicked, what? Turn from his way and what? Live. God doesn't get it. God would not get any pleasure tonight if he just zapped Washington, D.C. and all the ungodly politicians. What would bring him joy is if all of them would turn from their wicked way and live, receive Christ. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Notice also in 2 Peter 3. You know, before the verse Ephesians 3:20 that God is able to exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, the verse before that, in verse 19, we're going to look at in a moment, but we already read it, but it said, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. We are praying for revival. We're praying for a great awakening. But do we have really God's love in our hearts for all this host of people? 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is what? Long suffering to who? So that's first, isn't it? You know, revival really starts in our own hearts, doesn't it? The revival is not saying, well, I sure wish so and so would get right with God. That's probably hindering revival in our church. No, the only thing hindering revival in our lives is what? Us. It's our filthy hearts. Long-suffering to usward, and until we think on that, until we ponder that, that he's long-suffering to usward, until we ponder the thought, I am not worthy to be alive. I am not worthy to be saved. Until we really get a grasp on that, we're not going to get a grasp on the rest of the verse, which goes on to say, not willing that, what? any should perish, but that what? All should come to repentance. But until we get that down, but is long-suffering to who? Usward. Why did God ever have patience with me to bring me to salvation? I don't know. If I was God, I would have zapped me a long time ago. And even since I've been saved, if I was God, I would have gotten so frustrated with me a long time ago that I would have just zapped me. Just been a pile of ashes. So we got to get that down. He is long-suffering to usward. And if we really get that down, then we'll understand that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then, go to Ephesians chapter 3. You know, it's only then that we understand what we really need to have to really see verse 20. But Ephesians 3:19, and to know what? The love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. And you know, it's dying to self. It's like I was telling you recently, you know, trying to find a car and kind of thought might have one that would be a good match for us. And then the guy never called us back and that car was sold. And, you know, my first human thought was, oh, the good deals. Somebody else always gets the good deals. And it was only when I was pondering and praying about it and thinking about it, okay, if I love my neighbor as myself, I should be glad that my neighbor, whoever it is, got that good deal, got that car. And you know, it was only then that I had a peace. And then I wasn't worried, you know, like, oh, you know, it was like on Good Friday, I didn't venture out shopping per se, but there was a man at Hathaway Hills that we missed with some balloons last Sunday. And so, and we had some left over, so we figured out he must not have got any, but they were starting to lose their air. So I had to go to the dollar store to get some balloons. And so while I was trying to find a parking place, there's these two young ladies headed into Penny's, and one is walking fast, outwalking the other one. And the one in front had her phone. And I know just what she was doing. She was looking at some great bargain, must be at Penny's, and she didn't want to miss it. She didn't want someone else to get all the good deals. And that's just like life, isn't it? And just self, self, self. But to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God, we need His love. And it's something that passes knowledge. And then, verse 20, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to what? The power that worketh in us. You know, I always liked verse 20, but then I'd always get to the last phrase and think, well, then I never will see the first part of verse 20, because if it depends upon the power working in me, I'm always a failure in some way. But the answer to that is verse 19, if we really know the love of Christ. If you'd go with me to Psalm 106, there's two verses left here I'd like to point out, and then we'll be done. Psalm 106, verse 23. Psalm 106, verse 23. Will we stand in the breach? As we think of Peter, what was Peter doing when the angel came to him? Sleeping. You know, he had that problem one other time, didn't he? You remember? When Jesus asked Peter, James, and John to come and pray with Him, to watch with Him, it was in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before Jesus was arrested. He had asked Peter, and Jesus came back. Jesus prayed the same thing three times, but between times He came back and found the disciples what? Asleep. Why was Peter sleeping now in the jail that night? The church was awake praying, but why was Peter sleeping? Like I said, listen, James is already dead. He's thinking John was, Jesus said, John's going to live till I come back again. And I'm number three, and Jesus already said, somebody's going to put me to death. So he'd really lost hope. The church itself was praying, but they weren't ready for a miracle. They were just resigned to what was happening was happening. But Psalm 106:23. Therefore he said and said that he would destroy them had not who? Moses, his chosen, stood before him in what? The breach. To what? To turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. What's the breach? The breach is a hole. A hole in the wall. A hole in the dam. It's a hole that's going to cause destruction. So God would have destroyed Israel if Moses wouldn't have stood in that breach. I just want to encourage each of us tonight. Are we willing to keep standing in the breach for our loved ones? Let us not resign ourselves to the fact that they're just going to die and go to hell. It doesn't have to be that way. Isaiah 57:17. Isaiah 57. Will we continue to stand in the breach for them? Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and what? Humble spirit. Contrite has the idea of being crushed. A contrite and humble spirit to what? Revive the spirit of who? The humble. And to what? Revive the heart of the contrite ones. Tonight, do you feel powerless and, as it were, worthless and totally unable to reach these loved ones for Christ? Well, that's the way I feel. But God will revive the spirit of the humble. He'll revive the heart of the contrite ones. So let's be like Moses. Let's stand in the breach. Let's not be like Peter and just go to sleep. Say, well, hey, this is going to happen. There's nothing that will change. Let's not be like the church that is praying, but it's just kind of, well, we got to pray because Peter's in prison. You know, everyone expects us to. So no one even dreamed what was going to happen. Peter thought he was having a vision, a dream. Of the church, thought Rhoda was going crazy. No one really expected it. You know what? Let's stand in the breach. Let's not give up praying. God can bring revival. God can bring a great awakening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us. Because the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Lord, we do at times get discouraged when we see our loved ones and friends go year after year with no change, at least no outward change, that they are pondering their spiritual need. But Father, we come to you tonight humbly. We come to you with contrite hearts, confessing to you that we have no power to reach these people. But Lord, we know that you can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And Lord, we want your power to be able to work through us and not be hindered by our unbelief. We want to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. We want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to do the unusual. Lord, please work in our hearts. Please work in the hearts of our loved ones. We beseech thee, Lord, You said if Sodom would have seen what Capernaum saw, Sodom would have remained. Lord, we're asking you. We know that you know what it would take for our loved ones to see your power, for them to respond. We ask, Lord, that you would please do that, lest they perish like Sodom. We pray in Jesus' name.